Welcome to Light in the Land, where we illuminate the Bible within the context of the land of Israel. Each week, we uniquely dive into biblical passages using archaeology, history, geography, customs and culture of the biblical period, and the Hebraic background of Jesus, guiding you along ancient paths and into biblical towns and landscapes is Dr. John DeLancey. He serves as the founder and director of Biblical Israel Ministries and Tours, and has led over 90 Israel study trips to date, as well as participated in many archaeological digs. We pray this program connects you to the land, deepens your understanding of the Bible, and inspires your walk of faith in Christ.
Shalom, hello, and welcome to Light in the Land, where we discover the Bible through the lens of Israel's physical settings. If you are new to this program, my name is John DeLancey, and I serve as the founder and director of a ministry called Biblical Israel Ministries and Tours. It's a pleasure to have you with us as we unfold the Bible within the context of archaeology, history, geography, customs and culture, and the Hebraic background of Yeshua Jesus. Incidentally, may I also say parenthetically that if you are listening to this program or other programs from the past, we invite you to visit our website, biblicalisraeltours.com, and you will find on the radio podcast page, a drop-down menu, you'll find a PDF of photos and images that relate to each program. As I try to create a picture for you of the location of the story, perhaps seeing the pictures would also add further context to your understanding of this story set in the land of Israel. So feel free to visit our website in that specific page to see all of the corresponding PDF files that have these images that would help you visualize the story itself. Today's story is from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Now let's face it, in all honesty, hunger can be a big motivator. When we find ourselves craving for a particular food, and sometimes I do after 2 weeks in Israel or Jordan or another Middle Eastern country where I long to get back for perhaps a pepperoni pizza or a bacon cheeseburger. With this being said, I'm not sure what food you are craving at this very moment. But personally, I eat not only when I feel hungry, but also perhaps I eat to satisfy my emotional needs. I think we all can relate to the fact that sometimes we eat when we're bored. Perhaps we eat when we're depressed or anxious, thinking I need something to eat right now, despite the fact that my stomach is already full, leads, let's just say, to bad habits. I doubt that weight gain was much of a concern in the days of Jesus, however. More challenging was probably having enough food to eat. Common foods in the Lower Galilee region during the first century no doubt included grains and olives, figs, dates, grapes, lamb, and fish from the lake. In communal cultures, especially during times of drought, food was actually shared. In Jewish law, there's something called a mitzvah, a command, for the sake of the poor or the hungry. It's known as a mitzvah of tzedakah, a command of righteousness. And fulfilling this command was of great importance in the Jewish culture of the first century. In fact, as a matter of life, God is the one who abundantly provides for all of our needs, and that includes food and water. But he also bestows spiritual blessings upon us in abundance as well. If you remember, Jesus from John chapter 6 is referred to as the bread of life, he who satisfies our spiritual hunger. We in turn are used of God to give to others in need out of the provisions with which we have been entrusted. This program today, focusing on Luke 9, where we will consider a miracle that's actually recorded in all the four Gospels. It is a miracle of the abundance of bread and fish for a gathering of thousands of hungry people on a hillside by the Sea of Galilee. As we consider the miracle of Luke 9, first it's important to understand that the Sea of Galilee, as I have mentioned in previous programs, is a fresh water lake. It's about 13 miles long and nearly 7 miles wide at its widest point. The lake sits at nearly 700 feet below sea level, and to date, about 15 ancient harbors have been located around the lake. Some of these harbors are incidentally only visible when the lake level is low. For instance, the harbor at Tabqa is only visible when the water level falls to 694 feet below sea level. This, by the way, Tabqa is the traditional location for this miracle, commonly called the feeding of the 5,000. But during the winter months especially, the 7 warm springs on this northwest side of the lake attract all kinds of fish, especially something that is referred to as St. Peter's fish today. This would certainly have been a common place to find fishermen, perhaps even those Jesus called to be his followers. In the late 1960s and 70s, a 5th century Byzantine church was excavated here, revealing an impressive mosaic commemorating this miracle of Jesus. But while many tourist groups visit this Church of Multiplication, as it's called today, the true location of the feeding of the 5,000 miracle took place in the vicinity further north, actually on the north-northeast corner of the lake, near Bethsaida. In Hebrew, Bethsaida means house of hunting and is described as a village in Mark chapter 8. Bethsaida served, if you recall, as the home of Peter, Andrew, and Philip, according to John chapter 1 and John chapter 12. Now, there are 2 archaeological excavations that have been suggested to be Bethsaida. To this point, the first site is called Et Tel. It's located about a mile north from the present shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. Now, while it was certainly a prominent royal city in the region of Geshur in the days of the Old Testament, we read about this in 2 Samuel 15 and 1 Chronicles chapter 2. Questions arise, however, whether this was the Bethsaida in the days of Jesus. Now, archaeologically, pottery, coins, lead net weights, fishing hooks, line sinkers, anchors, oil lamps, and limited wall structures, built incidentally upon the top of an Iron Age walls, have been found dating to the first century. But these ruins are sparse, if you will. However, closer to the water's edge, a second archaeological site has been excavated in recent years. The site is today called Tel el-Araj. Now, already in the first few seasons of excavations, archaeologists digging at this site contend that this was Bethsaida in the days of Jesus. Excavations are revealing more and more of an ancient city located along this present shoreline of the lake. In fact, Tell El Araj is a fascinating site to visit because not only is there evidence of a first century village, but there are also impressive Byzantine ruins from about the 5th and 6th centuries as well. And while this has not been yet verified, these ruins include a church that may be the Church of the Apostles. Additionally, when Jesus healed a blind man from this village, if we recall the story of Mark 8, this indeed is another mentioning of the city and the presence of Jesus in this region. Apparently in 30 AD, Bethsaida, which was renamed Julius Livia in honor of Augustus' wife, probably did become a larger Roman city. But more specifically, within this region of Bethsaida, it seems probable that the gathering of the multitude of people took place on the west side of the Upper Jordan River as it flowed into the lake. 2,000 years ago, the river most likely took a more easterly course flowing into the lake than it does today. It was less likely that such a large mass of people would have crossed to the eastern side of the Jordan River, let alone cross the river itself. After all, this eastern side of the river was a territory governed at that time by Philip, one of Herod the Great's son. Also, in the spring of the year, this upper Jordan River indeed, most likely would have been at flood stage, and as I just mentioned, probably not easily crossable. Now, all of these details and discussions about the village of Bethsaida and the lake, I think, offer context to the story of the feeding of the 5,000. The multitude of men, along with their wives and children, were following Jesus to this northern side of the lake. Two of the gospel accounts refer to this place as a, quote, deserted area, Matthew chapter 14, Mark chapter 6. The gathering place for the multitudes of people was probably up on a hillside about 2.5 miles north of Capernaum and about a mile west of the El Araj site for Bethsaida. It now has been suggested that the miracle of the multiplication of the fish and the bread took place in the area of the modern Jewish community of Moshav Amagor. Now, this community is located on a hillside overlooking the plain of Bethsaida on the west side of the Jordan River today. So now let's retrace the journey by Jesus to this north end of the lake. Try to picture, following the winter rains, this would have been green grass with wildflowers, a beautiful yet remote place. The multitude indeed swarmed around Jesus, anxious to hear his teaching up to this point. After all, in nearby Capernaum, they would have already seen him and heard him in this location, teaching about the kingdom, the Malchut Shemaim, and performing miracles of healing. Now, Jesus, according to Mark's account, apparently took a boat to this remote area of Bethsaida. As we read in Mark 6, with the crowd running on foot from all the towns and getting there ahead of them. When Jesus' boat arrived, they were waiting for him. And when Jesus saw them, a very important phrase in this story, he was moved by compassion. However, his disciples suggested that the multitude be told to disband and be sent home. But indeed, Jesus had something different in mind. According to John chapter 6, verse 6, in order to test him, Jesus asked Philip, who, by the way, was from Bethsaida. He asked Philip where could they buy food. Now, Jesus knew that Philip grew up in this area. That probably meant that he had firsthand knowledge where to get food for so many people. John's Gospel records Philip's reply to Jesus' question. 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to even get a little. One denarius was about a day's wage, and to feed this many required much more. But then Jesus did something incredible. Listen to Luke's account of this story. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned this, they followed him. Remember, again, Jesus went apparently by boat just around the northwest corner of the lake, with the crowds running along the shoreline. And Jesus welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to Jesus, "Send the crowd away and go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and to get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But Jesus said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied, and what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Now, prior to the multiplication of the fish and the bread, Jesus offered a prayer of thanksgiving. You can picture this, his arms now extended, of course, a common posture for prayers of praise and thanksgiving in a Jewish culture. Jesus offered what was probably a typical prayer before eating bread. In fact, today it's called the Hamatzah, today prayer. The Hebrew for this prayer goes like this: Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Hamatzah Lechem Min Haaretz. It is translated this way: Blessed are you, Lord, or King, or ruler of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Now, after Jesus gave thanks, the food multiplied, and everyone there had more than enough to eat and were filled. The response of those gathered, let's just say, must have been quite incredible. But while the people left with full stomachs, the disciples left with another glimpse into the heart and character of Jesus. They connected with the one who was both omnipotent and compassionate. Their eyes were opened once again to see Jesus as the Messiah, full of power and yet full of grace as well. They realized that there was no problem too large for Jesus to handle. It was simply another life lesson to be learned. Now, following this miracle, we also need to pay attention to what happened next, because after the multitude was fed, Jesus sent his disciples, most likely to an anchorage identified as Aish, which was discovered by archaeologists in the 1980s. It's located off the shoreline of Bethsaida, not a far distance away. However, an ominous storm arose without warning, and if you recall the story, I like the Matthew 14 version of this story. These sudden and even violent storms can occur without warning because of the wind currents caused by the topography around this low-lying lake. But what was Jesus doing? He stayed behind to pray on a hillside. But in the middle of the night, he came to his disciples, can you believe it, walking on the water. And at his spoken word, the storm dissipated, the water became calm, and the boat landed safely at a flat plain on the west side of the lake, located off the slopes of Mount Arbel, called Gennesaret. The next day, they traveled about 3 miles northward back to Capernaum, where Jesus taught in the synagogue about the bread of life. You know, we too are invited to connect with a God who is always bigger than any problem we face. Jesus simply asks us to bring to him all that we have. And this includes coming to him with our fears, our skepticism, our irritations, our failures, our meager faith, and yes, even our wavering trust. Feeling inadequate or lacking faith is no reason not to come to Jesus. Just as Jesus met the doubts of his disciples, and after all, how far will a lousy 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish go to feed so many people? And yet Jesus still meets us where we are. And when we entrust our circumstances to him, he providentially intervenes according to his compassion, impeccable timing that is often not revealed to us, incidentally, and according to his perfect will. He knows precisely what we need at every moment of our life. Let's just say nothing escapes his notice. Connecting with God, who is capable of anything, is really the starting point of seeing God's power and provision demonstrated in our lives. Growing in our faith, as we bring this towards a close, means trusting in the God of overflowing abundance. I really have always enjoyed what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in chapter 3. It's a good reminder for us. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Going deeper in our faith walk also includes hungering after God. Let's get back to that theme of what do we hunger the most? This means our spiritual appetites are to be in line with hungering for what will satisfy our soul. I like what John Piper, pastor and scholar, once said. Appetite dictates the direction of their lives. And speaking of those who pursue and seek after God, we hunger ultimately for God who provides for us. But what we hunger for will ultimately define who we become. And when we hunger for God, He blesses us in many ways. In fact, John Piper continued, "What is at stake here is not just the good of our souls, but also the glory of God. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. The fight of faith is a fight to feast on all that God is for us in Christ." A quote from his book, A Hunger for God. Now, this does not mean we should hold God accountable for blessings in the ways that we want or expect Him to offer. But growing in our faith includes yielding to God's way of blessing us, which ultimately is according to His will and His power that is at work within us. Somewhere near Bethsaida, returning to the Luke 9 passage, on a grassy plain sloping down to the north end of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus chose to feed the multitudes with overflowing abundance. For us, that somewhere can be anywhere, anytime, and in any circumstance, as God pours out His compassion upon us. And we grow in our faith when we bring to Him all that we have and feed on Him. Lord Jesus, You are the bread of life. This day we choose to offer to You all that we have. In Your great compassion and according to Your will, fill our baskets with overflowing abundance. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this program. We hope it was enlightening and inspiring. If you have questions, you can email Dr. John DeLancey at drjohn@biblicalisraeltours.com. We invite you to visit our website, biblicalisraeltours.com, where we have resources about Israel in the Bible, select images from today's program, along with links to our YouTube channel featuring on-location teaching videos from the land of Israel. Additionally, our site also has information about upcoming trips throughout Israel and other biblical lands. A tour of the Holy Land will transform the way you read and understand the Bible, as it has for thousands of others. Until next time, thanks for listening, and Shalom.